Deuteronomy chapter 21. Today, as I was going over my notes again and looking at the finality of Deuteronomy, I realized how that Moses, before he died, just went one more time to the well and said, listen, if you'll do these things, God will bless you. But if you don't do these things, the curse is upon you. And we don't want a curse upon us, but it seems like there's some ugly things going on across the nation right now, in and out of the body of Christ. And Father, we would pray that you would make our hearts holy and pure before you and keep us humble and simple before your word and prayer. And Lord, that you would allow nothing to come into our hearts or lives that would be disgusting to you. And we pray that even this moment, if there's unpleasing things, as we listen to Moses in Deuteronomy, you would speak very graciously to our hearts and gently and forgive us, Lord. And we lay our hearts before you now that you would speak. Open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the nearest city to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not pulled with a yoke. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. And then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain men shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And when you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and desire her and would take her for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She wouldn't be too beautiful to look at that time, so I guess it gives him a little bit of time to reconsider. I don't know. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house, and mourn her father and her mother a full month. And after that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And when it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. But you certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally because you have humbled her. Now, if a man, verse 15, has two wives, he's an idiot. Oh, no, I'm sorry. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day that he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. Okay, I'm going to give you a homework assignment to do a little reading this week. Jacob married two sisters, Leah and Rebecca, right? Was it Rachel or Rebecca? Okay. That's part of your homework assignment. Who was it? And find out which one had the male child first. Oh, you're supposed to do homework. Okay. And what was his name? Oh, you're making that up. Okay. Okay, so go find out if Reuben was the firstborn and see what Jacob gave Reuben. Little homework assignment for you to see if he followed the book of Deuteronomy. Now, verses 18 to 21 speaks to us about respecting our parents. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. That's a hard thing for a parent to say when their children are failures. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's amazing. There was no juvenile delinquency in those days. Kids got out of hand, boy. Instead of getting stoned by the elders, they just get stoned on their own now. And they should, in those days, for smoking dope, they would have been taken outside and stoned to death. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, because it is this text that St. Paul uses in his New Testament teaching here. In fact, you will find in Deuteronomy and the Old Testament as we progress, many of entire text in the epistles of St. Paul are found from these Old Testament verses. And Ephesians 6, 1 is, of course, what you just read from Hebrews. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, isn't it interesting? From Moses' point of view, if a mother and father has a child that is like this, isn't it interesting? That's under the law. And now you go to Ephesians 6 and it's under the grace. And now it's giving room to the child to repent. You see, grace. Children, obey your parents. It's not parents if you got an unruly kid. It's children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I mean, that should strike fear in us. You, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So you can see a bridge, Old Testament and New Testament there. Now the next three verses, or two verses, verse 22 and 23, are fabulous verses. And I would like you to do some research on your own of the tremendous parallels. These are a couple of my favorite verses in the Bible because of the tremendous parallels that you can weave back and forth through the Old Testament and New Testament and find this. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Some of your translations say, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. Look at Jesus. Can't you see Jesus there? So obvious that Jesus is there. First of all, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he's put to death by being hung on a tree, well, Jesus wasn't deserving of death, let alone this crucifixion or being hung on a tree, because he didn't commit a crime, but cursed of God is the man that hangs on a tree. And remember, Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? God has to be faithful to his word, and he will be faithful to his word. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? This is a psalm written by King David. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord to let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Now, isn't that something for David to say that? But I hope you can see this is what is known as a messianic psalm, speaking of the Messiah. And there's great discussion in the theological circles about this. Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of Jesus, from his birth, from his mother's womb, that Jesus has seen his father and himself never separated. You've been my God since then. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Now we go to Bashan, and you can see Hosea here, and you can see Micah here, and these strong bulls and the idolatry. And the women of Bashan by the prophets were called cows. I don't know if that means they were large, but it was definitely slanderous what they said about the women. They gape at me with their mouths. They are like a raging and roaring lions. There are some that see the demonic element here of the demons around the throne that possess the area of Bashan. And they're gaping at him with his mouths. Then it's David with his enemies that are in the area of Bashan. Like a raging and a roaring lion. And isn't it interesting? The New Testament says that Satan, like a roaring lion, goes around seeking who he can devour. I'm poured out like water. Jesus had a spear in his side and blood and water poured out. He was thirsty. He wouldn't take the wine. He says, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. Now the word dogs, though David was surrounded by his enemies, Gentiles were called dogs. And of course, David was with the Philistines and different enemies during his lifetime, surrounded by the dogs. But Jesus was surrounded by the dogs. And at the foot of his cross was not Mary, it was not Joseph, was not John and Peter and James and Andrew and Bartholomew, but were the soldiers gambling for his garment. The dogs were all around him. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So now we know it's the Lord Jesus. And in Zechariah, we're told when he comes back as the anointed one, as the Messiah, they're going to say, where'd you get those wounds in your hand? He's going to say, I got them in the house of my friends. Got in the house of my brothers. Got it from Israel, from the Jews. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Well, the pure sacrifice, the lamb that was offered, could not have any broken bones. So now we see a reference here. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Isn't that interesting? It was prophesied this would happen, and they're casting lots. And they were staring at him, and they were saying, if saved others, let him save himself. Wait, let's see if Elijah will come. And they're casting lots. You see, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They should have been listening to the word of God. They didn't pick up on it at that time. But you, O Lord, be not far from me, O my strength. Hasten to me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. And I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you of the offspring of Israel. For he was not despised nor abhorred. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Now I can see David saying that, and the Psalms are filled of David praising God in the great assembly. But I also can see Jesus saying that when we all come into the throne room, that we're going to hear him praise the Lord. And it's going to be beautiful. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Underline that. That's a great one. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. That's every man. We can't keep ourselves alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. I think you might have heard the stories from some of the team members, and also I shared it, I think, last Sunday morning about a 14-year-old in the outreach we did in Brooklyn, which was on for several days. But on the first day, he ran up to the van that Sandy and I were getting into and with some people and said, I got to tell you this story. And I said, how old are you? And he said, I'm 14. And he was just so full of the Lord. and he was from Philadelphia, and he was witnessing down in the subways, and he saw a man that looked pretty confused, so apparently got on the subway, the man got on, started talking about Jesus to him. And he noticed the man never got off or even cared where he was going, gave the man a Bible, prayed with the man accepted him, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and was really touched and humbled, and he gave him some more literature, and the guy was so excited, and he said, "Do you know where I was going?" He said, "No." He says, "I was just on my way to go kill myself." He was going to commit suicide that day, wherever he was going on the subway. And he said, "Now God used you to stop me and tell me how much he loves me, and I want to go on in my life." Well, see, there's the next generation right there. And what a thrill to think that our church motivated the churches in the Philadelphia area, and they sent people, and here's this 14-year-old. Had we never gone, that guy would be dead today, but God reached down and saved his soul. So there's that next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. So we don't want to stand for abortion. We want to be against abortion because those that aren't born deserve the right to hear the righteousness of God. Chapter 22, Deuteronomy. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray, and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. So this means we have accountability to each other and to help each other. Even if we don't know the person, if there's a problem, we need to help them. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise, and you must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. And then we have some rules or some lifestyle things. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. And I know what some of you are going to say. There are women wearing Levi's. There are women wearing tank tops like men. And I think he's zeroing in here on drag queens and cross-dressers. I think it's a lifestyle more than anything else. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young ones or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. So it seems like a silly little thing to talk about, but I think there's a picture here. The mother is a producer. You don't kill her and the other little birds and take the eggs because she can raise up others. But you need to eat, you need to take the young or whatever, leave the producer. And then in verse 9, very important verse. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Now, you can apply that verse to business. You can apply it to relationships. You can apply it to your health. You can apply it to shopping. You can apply it to investing. You can apply it to family. You can apply it especially to the church. And I'd like to apply it there. Don't be a church hopper, pogo sticking all over town. Don't sow your seed everywhere. There are people that I know that come here and they're talking to me and they say, "Well, I go here on Wednesdays and I go there on Sundays and I come here on Saturdays and I go there on da-da-da." And you need to be fed. It's like going to A&W and Coco's and Ruth Crisp and all over town. You need to be part of the body of Christ. Tithe at one place and support that work and be a member of what God is doing in an area, because otherwise you're an unaccountable floater. And that isn't how it should be. Another thing to note here from this verse is don't sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed. Stick with the gospel. Keep your doctrine pure. Don't mix it up because we're warned about that in the Bible. Stick with the gospel. And I'm telling you, right now is no time to be out goofing around. Nor is it any time to be mixing up your gospel and having things that are extra biblical and non-scriptural in your life. Stick with what's in the Bible. And if you're involved with people, you're involved with organizations or churches that have weird stuff that they cannot pinpoint and say, this is how it is. And there are weird ones that'll pick and choose, and they'll get a little bit of scripture out of here and a little over here, and they'll form a doctrine and they'll snatch you up. And you don't need to live vicariously through church leadership or through the organization. You live through Christ. And the leadership is there to serve you and to lead you, not to control you. But you need to be controlled and accountable by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I like this. Don't sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed. Get in the scriptures, stay in the scriptures, and stick with the scriptures, and let the gospel be your blessing. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians concerning this. The Apostle Paul alludes to this somewhat in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he himself, meaning the Lord Jesus, gave for the church some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the purpose. Here's my purpose in the body of Christ, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So our responsibility is to equip you that you would do the ministry. Now, I'm equipped and I have my ministry, but I'm not called to babysit, nor to control or to develop an organization. I'm called to equip and to teach so that you will go do the work of the ministry. You will be the ones that bless the community, that bless the state, that bless the nation, that bless the world, that you're doing the work of the ministry. So you have a great responsibility, but you have a great blessing from God that you're to be equipped and you're to do the work. In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And that word perfect is full maturity. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, underline this if it's not, be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Isn't that interesting? They think it out and they figure out how to trap you. Whenever anybody starts making you feel guilty that you're not doing enough and you're not giving enough and you have to be all organized as a group of people, I'd get out of that. I'm a rebel anyhow, but I'd get out of anything like that where somebody's trying to control me. But through trickery and craftiness of men, it's men's way that you got to do it this way. And or there's no other way to do it, and you all got to dress the same and look the same and act the same, that's not how it is. You just don't want to be carried away by the winds of doctrines, and they just blow through. They just blow through the body of Christ, and you want to be strong in the Word. And the winds of doctrine come by trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitfulness, but you want to be speaking the truth in love that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you've never read those verses, verse 11 through 16, you may want to mark them in your Bible and go back to them later. That's the purpose of what we're about as Horizon Christian Fellowship. That's the purpose of the body of Christ. We're serving each other. We're serving the King, and that's how simple it really is. You know, in verse 21 through verse 29 here in chapter 22, we have dealings with the loss of virginity and issues here with adulterers and what to do in rape cases. But talks about if elders, but if the thing is true and evidence of virginity are not found for a young woman, otherwise she says, I've been raped, this man took advantage of me and I was a virgin, and it's not true, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones because she has done a disgraceful thing, having sex outside of marriage, is what he's talking about, to play the harlot in her father's house. So she must have been a young woman. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If a man is found lying with a woman, married to a husband, then both of them shall die. So adultery was and still is not accepted by God, and both the man and woman should be killed, a capital punishment. The man that lay with the woman, so you shall put away evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. So if she's engaged and has sex with a man, They're both to be stoned. The young woman, because she did not cry out for help in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lie with her shall die. Now this is interesting because it shows God's got every angle covered. Now why would only the man die? She's walking through the countryside and he rapes her. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there is no one there to save her. But if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all of his days. So it's also saying if you're going to be having sex outside of marriage under the law, you're going to be stuck with this person the rest of your life. And I think we'd stop that right now tonight. A man shall not take his father's wife nor uncover his father's bed. I'd like to refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on that. Chapter 23. Down to verse 4. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever because, verse 4, they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, who we looked at a few Saturday nights ago, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Now, verse 4, because they didn't meet you with bread and water, God remembers. He remembers. God remembers. He's remembering. He's given you opportunity after opportunity to get your heart pure before him. And then all of a sudden, it's over with. And that's what he said. This is how patient he's been. These people did not take care of you, the Ammonites and the Moabites, when you came out. And so now I'm going to deal. So God remembers. Look at chapter 7. We've already studied this chapter, but look at verse 10 about him remembering. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you to observe them. God remembers, and then the judgment comes. He's very long-suffering. He's very patient. But look at verse 21 of chapter 23 here of Deuteronomy, and we'll get to that in a minute, but I want to read it in context. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God shall surely require it of you, and it would be sin in you. So if you've made a vow to the Lord, I'm yours, and you go live in sin, you've broken the vow. If you say, I'm a Christian, but you're living a worldly life, you've broken the vow to God. And he's going to wait and wait and give you opportunity and opportunity. This is called accountability with responsibility. You and I can get away with nothing. And so God remembers and he's watching. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, just back by the book of Revelation if you're new to the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you find people living these dual lives, saying they're Christian and they're really not. He's long-suffering, but he's not slack. As we count slackness, oh, God's a wimp, God's easy, I can get away with whatever I want. He's not going to deal with me severely. No, he's not slack like men are slack. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he is a righteous God, so he is going to keep his righteousness. Nevertheless, verse 5, chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. And believe me tonight, the devil is talking to God about me and about you, but he's not going to listen to him. But the Lord your God, underline this in your neighbor's Bible sitting on your left side. God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. That's wonderful. You know, only God can restore us and do wonderful things like this. But when there's evil fit for us, we know that the Bible says there's no weapon formed against us that shall prosper, because God's looking after us. But look what he said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, in the first three verses, God gives us so much hope. This whole chapter, the 61st chapter, is just one that just overflows with comfort and strength and promises for God. But listen, Jesus quoted this text when he stood up and read in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Look at verse 3. To comfort all who mourn. Would you say that out loud with me? To comfort all who mourn. Isn't that something? To console those who mourn in Zion, and read the rest of this verse with me. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So here you are with your world burning around you, and he wants to give you beauty for those ashes. Here he is with watching you mourning and grieving over something. He wants to give you the oil of joy. And you have the spirit of heaviness maybe today, but the Lord wants to give you the garment of praise. And he wants you to be trees of righteousness, Psalm 1. You should be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf withers not. And that's what God sees you as, a tree of righteousness. And then if you'll look at Genesis chapter 50, you remember the story about Joseph? Here was this problem going on, and he was thrown into the pit and taken from the pit to the palace, and then thrown out of the palace down into the prison, and then taken out of the prison and put up with Pharaoh to rule over all of Egypt. And Joseph says in chapter 50, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 19, Joseph said to his people, to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." And so there are these areas of our lives that seem to be in ashes, but God wants to bring beauty. And there are these things that you feel today that, how are you going to make it through them? But God's going to not only get you through them, but they were devised to be evil against you, but God's testing you. He's allowing you to stand tall and stand above the ugly circumstances. And the devil means it to be bad for you, but God has a plan, and he means it to be good for you. And if you've never underlined verse 5 in Deuteronomy 23, you may want to do it. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to the devil. He would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. There's an old Steve Martin movie called, I forget what it was, but he's in a witness protection program, and he played this Italian guy with his greased hair, and he strutted around, and it was always, "I'm with you, I'm with you." And then he told the FBI guy that he always broke away from, taps him on the chest, you know, in great hand gestures, and says, "When I say I'm with you, I mean I'm with you." So I have a friend in New York that's this big, burly cop, and I got him that because he talks just like that. And I always see him when I'm in New York, said, "I'm with you." And so I sent him the video and I said, "I want you to see what you sound like and what you look like." But I'm with you. You know, God turned the curse into the blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he's your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, verse 9, when the army goes out against your enemies, and keep yourself from every wicked thing. Interesting. When we go to battle as a church, we should go to battle as a church. When we have an outreach to the city for New Year's Eve or Christmas or Easter or whatever, we should be focused that we're going to see these things come off. When, you know, a few hundred people take off and go down to New York or to Mexico for a Festival of Life, it's interesting how many people quit coming. They say, well, Mike's not here, so I'm not going to come. That just tells me they're really not members of this church, because it's about the Lord and it's about His Word, and it shouldn't be like that at all. And he says, when you go out to war, keep yourself from anything unclean. When the rest of the army goes out and when you stay behind, isn't it time to backslide or to go get lazy? That's the time to really draw in. And we're really close to the end of the world. It's just, whoa, we're right there. It's just, we're so close. And I want to be close to Him. I don't want to miss it and say, did I just hear my name called and I missed the train? You know, and people start zipping out in front of you around the mall and you're still there, you know, buying that little luxury item or whatever, and your friends just left. You know, He's coming, ladies and gentlemen. Be ready for Him. Have your heart and your soul ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So watch yourself, verse 9 is saying here. And then verse 11 down through 14, it shall be when evening comes. Well, no, we'll skip down here to verse 17. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? Because God would destroy the country if this were to happen. But America is full of perverts. It is full of perversion. Our television is full of perversion. Our theaters are full of perversion. Our city parks and their restrooms are full of perversion, and we tolerate it. And he says, there shall not be perversion allowed, or I'm going to destroy. Verse 21, he says, keep your word. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And you want to be truthful. And Jesus said, let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. It has nothing to do, for those of you in business, if you said yes and you say, well, I'm going to lose money, so I'm going to change on the deal. No, you're a hypocrite. If you say yes, you stick with your yes, no matter what you feel as pain or suffering or uncomfortableness, you stick with your vows and you let your word be true, because a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. And then in chapter 24, we have the marriage and husband and his wife and divorce certificate. In verse 4, verse 4, then the former husband that's divorced this woman cannot take her back if the second husband takes her. You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And so divorce brings sin to a nation. And now in the body of Christ, statistics tell us that about 51 or 52% of all Christian marriages are now ending in divorce. Almost a half percent, I think, higher than non-Christian marriages. That's sickening. It's disgusting. It's not right. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home for 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So by the law, you are given a 1 year honeymoon period. Kind of an interesting deal, huh? I don't know who pays for it, but you got 1 year. But he couldn't go to war, so there's no way in that first year his wife would lose her husband in combat. That she would at least have 1 year with this guy. So no man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes away somebody's living, so the man's business couldn't be robbed from him. We are told in verse 7 that kidnapping is a capital punishment. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die. And you shall put away the evil from among you. Shall die. Why? Because God values life. And in a society where we're struggling over euthanasia, about do we have the right to pull the plug on the machine on elderly people, which is very interesting in light of a bankrupt Social Security system and a bankrupt health insurance system. And my age group is the largest age group there, where you better not pull the plug on me. I'll come back and haunt you. It's all about daughters and about dollars in our generation, this euthanasia deal. I was in a meeting one time and some guy was talking about euthanasia, and a guy jumps up in the back and says, "Euthanasia? I don't even know any kids in America." So he was missing the whole point of the deal. But kidnapping is taking another human's life, and God values human life. This is what God has to say about kidnapping. No one has the right to take another human being's life from them and to take them away, especially a little defenseless child. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy when there's some sort of thing coming your way that you carefully observe and do according to all the priests the Levites shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful. Over and over, when he talks about the law, he talks about being careful. We're all accountable. And then he tells us in verse 19 to 22, love your neighbor, but be aware of who the strangers are, the aliens in your neighborhood, and look after them, because you were once the stranger too. So in verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. That's accountability. We're responsible for our own lives. Responsible. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, but you shall remember you were a slave in Egypt. Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and get a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, and you shall not go over the boughs again, it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you, do this thing. Otherwise, when you have excess and you've done what's very normal and you look around and have a little more, get it out of your checking accounts and your bank accounts and your pocket and give it to the fatherless and the poor and the widows. God's given you enough to take care of yourself, pass it on. And if he gives you more, keep passing it on. Now look at chapter 10 of the Gospel of St. Luke. Look at verse 1 there. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Excuse me. We're going to look at verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to them, "Well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." But he, wanting to justify himself, because he knows he hasn't been a loving man, basically, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Show me a man that doesn't know who his neighbor or his brother is, and I'll show you a man who doesn't know God." Because you begin to realize everybody is your responsibility and your neighbor. Jesus answered and said, to this response, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went down to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And so, looking after the alien and the stranger, we're doing likewise. We're loving. Chapter 25 and chapter 26, the marriage duties of the surviving brother. Several laws that he speaks of in chapter 25, and then about destroying the Amalekites because they were unkind. Chapter 26 begins to talk about tithing and giving of the first fruits. What's that? Your tithe comes before your taxes are taken out. Your tithe comes before, after you get your escrow check, you just go right then and there and say, okay, this is for you, God. Your tithe is of the first fruits. It's not after, and then God gets your leftovers right off the bat. Just go from the front of whatever you get. And then verses 16 through 19, he starts telling them that they're special. They're the apple of God's eye. Chapter 27 and chapter 28 deal with the blessings upon people who do what God says in chapter 27 for their obedience. And then in verses 15 down to verse 27, basically, are the things that come upon us for disobedience. It shall come to pass, verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice. Now, I'm not going to have time to go through all these one by one, but would you make a note of chapter 27, chapter 28, and look at them and see? Because you can see why America is in trouble right now, and you can see even the weather patterns are altered, and that we are having problems around the country because in chapter 28, it tells us that's a sign God is judging us, and that enemies will attack you, a sign God is judging you, and that fevers and mass headaches and strange things like the West Nile are a sign that God is taking his hand away from us. Look at verse 20 through 23. And you can read 27 and 8 on your hand, but look at verse 20 in chapter 27. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, that'd be his stepmother, because he has uncovered his father's bed. All the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of an animal, bestiality, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Isn't it interesting that verses 20 through 23 are all sins that bring a curse upon us in modern society? Accepts the sexual impurity in the United States. It's in all the soap operas. It's glorified on our television sets. I don't think I could ever have one of those satellite dishes, be it a big one or a small one. The temptation is there to destroy you. There is nothing out of 500 channels that is going to get you to heaven. And to have all that razzmatazz and all the little extra $29.95s for your cable systems so you can go to hell? No, thank you. But isn't it interesting? These verses right here are things that are on those cables and on those satellites, and people delight. Modern acceptable sexual impurity in America, spoken right there. Chapter 28, verses 1-14, we have the promises and blessings of God. If you shall come to pass, if you shall diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully, circle the word carefully. It'll keep you out of trouble. It'll keep you out of those dusty, dark bars at night. It'll keep you away from filling the liquor cabinet. Carefully. All his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. We used to be high above all the nations in America and all the world, and then we did not carry on these. Blessed. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, in all of which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We've always had that. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, the produce of your ground, the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations you'll never borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You should be above all and never beneath. If you heed the commandments, there's the if. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today and are careful to observe, so you shall not turn aside from any of my words, which I command you this day to the right or left, to go after other gods to serve them. Conditional promises. The word if. If you will do this, God will do this. If you will not do this, God will do this. But here's the conditional on the other side. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments. I command you today that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city. Cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness. The Lord will make the plague cling to you. He has consumed you from the land which you're going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They pursue you. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, no rain, and the earth which is under you shall be hard as iron. The Lord shall change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way and you will flee seven ways. Your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. No one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, the tumors, scab, with the itch which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, confusion of heart. You will grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall be troth with a wife, but another man will lie with her. You'll build a house, but you'll never live in it. You'll plant a vineyard, and he goes on and on and on and says, here's the curse. Now, if you notice, chapter 27, verse 20, down to verse 14, it is so much easier to be blessed than to be cursed. Because the cursing goes on and on and on and on and on and on. But the blessings are, here they are. All your basics are taken care of and you'll overflow. The cursing is detail after detail after detail after detail. You're not going to wiggle out of God. You're going to pay the price. And then he just finishes that whole text there, verse 58. You want to circle it, put a star next to it, and underline it. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. The Lord your God. If you do not carefully observe all the words that you may fear, that's why they're written, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Interesting. If you look this up in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you will find out that the Lord is translated from the Hebrew Yehovah. But your God is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And Yehovah is the Lord, the one over everything, that it flows through him. But Elohim was the word used from the very beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the word for God, which means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, basically, that God is in every dimension and that God is creator of all and he's God of all. So the Lord of all, the God creator of all, is the one we want to fear. And as a nation, we don't have that fear. And I want it in our church and I want it in my life. Well, I can't emphasize enough for me and for you. We must fear the awesome name, the Lord your God. Fear him, and the blessings of God will come, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Father God, you want to stand together? We'll pray together. Father God, oh Lord, we beg you to fill us with your mercy and your grace. As we saw there, that if a mother and father have a rebel as a kid, capital punishment could come. But we go to the New Testament, we see if we as a child should honor our mother and father, we see your grace there, that you've reversed the situation. You're speaking to us. We want your grace, Lord, but we don't want to be flippant or glib about it. We want to fear you, Lord, and we pray that your Holy Ghost would flood our souls with your power and your goodness. We come before you, then we pray you'll forgive us for things we hold on to that are disgusting to you. We pray that you will take from us anything that could possibly or has blinded us from seeing your word or hearing your word or your Holy Spirit talking to us. We want nothing but you. We beg you for mercy. Shake us loose so that the curse doesn't come on us. And if the curse is upon us, we would pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would release us in the name of Jesus Christ and free us because of his sinless blood being shed already for these sins. Forgive us, Lord, and be blessed in our presence as we sing unto you right now and as we worship you. And we love you.